Good to be able to sing those words and mean them, isn't it? To know that you're bound for the promised land. I wonder, have you got your ticket, beloved? Are you ready? If the summons should come tonight, will we see you in that promised land? I trust if you're not saved, that the Lord will give you the grace even this night to come seek him, and you start out for heaven and for home. I invite you to turn, please, to that passage we were reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer as we seek the Lord's help. And again, let me encourage, urge you to pray that the Lord will come and speak to your heart. If you're saved tonight, praise the Lord afresh for what he has done for your soul. If you're not saved, ask the Lord for the grace, the sense, the wisdom to finish with sin, lay hold upon Christ. Our Father, in all our nothingness, we bow before thee. We acknowledge that Christ the Lord is our only hope for eternity. We ask, Lord, as we look into thy word now, that thou will come hide man out of sight. Cause us each one to hear thy speaking voice. May the believer rejoice afresh in all that he has in Christ. And any, Lord, who are without the Savior, either here in the meeting or watching in at home, we pray in the quietness that thou wilt speak to dear hearts. Oh, impress upon the sinner not just the need to prepare, but something of the love of Christ. We're glad to know it's not thy will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we realize we're undeserving of thy great mercy. We pray that thou will be pleased this night. Draw souls unto thyself and glorify Christ. May thy kingdom be extended. Come, Lord, give us utterance in the things of God. Bless thy word now, we pray of thee. Defeat the schemes of the devil. Grant that Christ might be glorified even in salvation blessing this night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's one subject that preachers don't really like dealing with, it's the subject of death. Yet, if we're to speak to people on everyday matters, there can scarcely be one subject that's more prominent than death. It's all around us. Indeed, we see it everywhere. We hear it often. In the weeks surrounding Christmas and up into the new year, the number of deaths we have heard of, I don't know about you, the number of deaths we have learned of, it's unreal. Every week there's somebody else that we know is called away from this scene of time. Now, while some will say, well, sure, it's just part of nature to die, I think in the strictest sense, that's not the case. Death isn't natural, at least it wasn't part of man in his creation. God created man to live, not to die. When our Creator God formed the first man out of the dust of the ground, back there in the Garden of Eden, he made him to live forever. These bodies in which we tabernacle have the potential to live and never die. At least that's the way it was planned. It's true, the first man had the potential to die, but death wasn't part of his makeup. Man was made incorruptible. Everything God made, he saw that it was good. And so, why has death come about? It has come as a consequence of sin. Man, really, has brought death upon himself. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times. In other words, before man ate of the forbidden fruit, he could have lived on forever. Verse 7 of that chapter tells us that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The soul never dies. Adam was created to live. Death, as we've been saying, it only came into play because the man sinned against his creator. Now notice something here. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But it was Eve who ate the fruit first. It wasn't Adam. Yet when she did, when she partook of it, Adam didn't die. And neither did she. But when she gave the fruit to Adam and he ate it, then the curse of God came into effect. You see, Adam was the covenant head of the human race, not Eve. Why did the curse not fall upon Eve? Well, it did, but not until it first of all fell on Adam. It was to him that God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And from the moment Adam partook of that fruit, he began to die, and he was responsible for bringing death upon the woman because he was the head. From that time, their bodies began the slow decline that would one day bring them down to the grave. From the moment the man disobeyed God, their days were numbered. They were now both on their way out. We come into this world on our way out because of this man's sin. Adam discovered that what God had said was no longer a threat, but a terrible reality. The man wasn't, pardon me, wasn't very long in this life until he discovered he was heading for death. What a catastrophe. Suddenly, sin affected every part of Adam's being. His mind was affected. His will was affected. His walk, his speech, his hearing, his vision. Don't we find that these things all, over time, they all begin to fail? Before he sinned, he saw his wife as one to be loved and admired. One to be cherished, one to be cared for. But as soon as sin entered his heart, his attitude towards her changed. When God confronted him about his disobedience, he blamed his wife. He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat." Imagine blaming her. He was told not to take it, yet when he did, he blamed Eve for giving it to him. She should have slapped him. He was treating her with contempt. He even talked to God about her behind her back. "Lord, she's the one. She's the one that took the fruit and gave it to me. It's her fault." How pathetic. No wonder, beloved, who are you blaming tonight for your sinful condition? Nobody's fault but your own. All the sin and debauchery that we see across the face of the earth today stems from this one simple act of disobedience. This is where it started. This is what brought death upon all men. Now, having said that, we can't blame Adam for our sin. We can't even blame Satan. He's often blamed for things he hasn't done. Oh, it's true. Satan can and does set temptation before men and women. But he can't make you sin. Resist the devil, God says, and he'll flee from you. So when we fall into sin, it's because we have failed to resist Satan's temptation. It's our own fault, nobody else's. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Beloved, if you don't use the emergency exit that God has provided for you, you have nobody to blame but yourself. When sin gets you into trouble and you suffer its consequences. And you should know, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what happened now that Adam had sinned? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've inherited it from our first parents. What can we learn from this? Notice firstly here, things that man lost. Firstly, he lost his likeness to God. Genesis 1:27 reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There's a lot of nonsense talk these days about gender. It's a lot of baloney, the whole thing. It's not only that, it's flying in the face of God. Man was created with what is known as concreated holiness. That is, he was made righteous, but he did have within him the ability to sin. And regrettably, Adam proved that all too soon. And as soon as he did sin, he lost the image of his creator God. God is absolutely holy. But Adam lost that sweet characteristic in his first transgression. And now, instead of being a creature of glory, he became a creature of shame. And that's when he discovered that he had a conscience, for it smote him sore. Conscience sometimes referred to as God's deputy within man. And it's that part of our makeup that lets us know when we have done or said something we shouldn't have done. Conscience will trouble you when you sin against the Lord. Now, of course, it's possible to stifle your conscience so that it doesn't bother you, but that's the worst thing anybody can do. If you can sin, beloved, and not be troubled about it, you're in greater danger than you realize. But if a man will hear God's speaking voice, whether through the preached word or through a gospel message or whatever, or through his own conscience, if he can turn a deaf ear to his conscience and say, I'm not listening to God, that's spiritual suicide. That is volunteering for hell. It's as serious as that. Beloved, if you're troubled when God speaks to you, you should thank God for it. It's evidence he hasn't left you. Not yet. But if his Holy Spirit stops speaking to your heart, you're finished. And God says in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man Well, thank God he does strive. Every time you hear the gospel message proclaimed, God speaks to your heart and you know the truth is getting home to you. But if you decide against, no, I'll not bother getting saved tonight. Maybe sometime in the future, but not now. You have no guarantee God will ever speak to you again. And there's no remedy for that if the Lord stops speaking. God only convicts a sinner of sin to stop you going any further and doing more harm to yourself. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The Lord doesn't want any sinner doesn't want you to perish. That's why he put Christ on the cross. Save you from it. But when men reject Christ, they're volunteering to die eternally. Adam's conscience was smitten, and he became afraid of God. How do we know? Genesis 3:9-10. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Of course, God knew where he was. But Adam, as you know, was trying to hide. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Why did he hide? He's afraid of God. Why is any man afraid of God? Because of his sin. God can't abide sin. God must judge sin, and he will. But the beauty of it is he has already punished sin in his own son so that you don't have to be punished. You reject his son, you're volunteering to take the punishment yourself. Let that simple truth get home to your heart, beloved. Men like to take risks in this life. And especially do they like to dice with death. It's a funny thing. Human nature is a strange thing. There's a definite adrenaline rush in taking chances. And the bigger the risk, the more of a buzz you get from it. Assuming you live to tell the tale. Risk-taking does something for the emotions that can't be put into words. However, whilst men enjoy the thrill of coming close to death and living to tell the tale, at the same time they're still afraid to die. And when you think of it, when you discover that you have actually survived that thing, that's when the real excitement comes. But it can only be enjoyed when you discover that you have survived that particular thing. Too many on this earth have taken chances that they didn't get away with. And they've launched themselves into eternity. Let's remember that God loved Adam. He created him for fellowship with himself. God loved his creation. Everything God made, he saw that it was good. But because God is holy, understandably, he can't abide sin. That's why he warned Adam not to touch that particular tree in the garden. He told him if he did touch it, he would die. What part of don't touch did he not understand? My God had to tell him, listen, because of what you've done, you must now face death. You ever tell a child, don't touch that kettle, it's hot. Don't touch the cooker. Don't touch that paint, it's sticky, it's wet. What'll he do? He'll touch it. If you better put up a notice, come and grab me. Why is that? If he gets his fingers burned, whose fault is it? You warned him, didn't you? Adam must bear the consequences. God doesn't make his laws lightly. Well, we can understand why Adam went and hid then. He's afraid to die. He was afraid to meet God because he had sinned against him. And beloved, if you're still in your sin tonight, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when you meet God. This is not something to be played with. This is frightening. This is more serious than anything else you can consider. Not one of us know when we'll die. Probably don't want to know. But because we don't know, that's why it's so imperative that we're ready when death comes. You must be saved before you die. It's too late to do anything about it afterwards. There's no purgatory in the Bible. There are religions in this world that teach that you can live and do whatever you like, and when you die, somehow there'll be opportunity for you to make right, and you can make your peace with whoever your maker happens to be. And there's no support for that kind of thinking in God's word. Here's the wise Solomon. In verses 7 and 8 he says, he brings this home to us, "For he knoweth not that which shall be. Who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." In other words, no man knows when he'll die, nor has he any power to stop death coming. And beloved, don't we see it all around us every day? Well, we know what happens to other people, don't we? There's something in man that seems to say, "It'll not happen to me today." That's why so many are caught out. Men and women fail to recognize the uncertainties of life. Too many don't make the necessary preparation for eternity. And when death comes and finds them, catches them unawares, they're suddenly cut off and their souls are lost forever. Beloved, don't let that happen to you. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." I know it's not what a day may bring forth. Beloved, we can't even boast the next 10 seconds. We don't know what's ahead of us. That's why it's everything to be ready. Astrologers will print stuff in newspapers and magazines under the heading of horoscopes. I hope you never read them. They supposedly offer you guidance concerning your future. There's not one of them knows what he or she's talking about. Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 to 12 reads, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer," and that's one who makes inquiry into the forbidden. "For all that do these things," God says, "are an abomination unto the Lord." You'd be surprised the number of people read their horoscopes every morning, and they go out into the day on the strength of what they've read. And they expect blue skies and sunshine all the way. We don't want to frighten anybody into making a profession of faith, but you should be aware, beloved, that even though you might be the fittest person on the planet, God has a day, an hour, a minute set when you will take your last breath, me too, and will be taken out into eternity. Taken away from this life, and no amount of fitness will keep you here 1 second longer. I heard just there, I think it was about a fortnight ago, a man and wife, they were out exercising. Not sure if they were jogging or just walking. They come back to the car. The wife was the driver. The husband jumped into the passenger seat. I think she threw something into the boot of the car, walked around and got into the driver's seat, put the keys in the ignition. She looked at her husband, he was dead. An instant of time. Gone. No warning. Luke 12 and 20, we read of a fit man who was planning to pull down his barns. He had prospered as far as this world goes. Going to build bigger ones, and his business was doing so well, but God said to him, "Thou fool, This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be that thou hast provided? When will you die? No man knoweth. Therefore, be ye also ready. You know, the last thing that God created was the soul of man. And the last thing that God will require of man is his soul. But when he calls for your soul, beloved, may you be ready to go. Notice, secondly, this call is something that can't be avoided. Notice the wording in verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Why are men afraid to die? Because when that day comes, every man knows there's not a thing he can do to stop it. Man is afraid to meet God. I know there are those who go into various religions and like Scientology and things like that. A lot of these movie stars would be into that sort of thing. What are they looking for? They're looking for some sort of religion to set their mind at ease that they've accomplished something. But in religions such as that, there's no necessity to finish with sin. In other words, they can practice some fanciful religion and hold on to their sin. And they hope that that will see them into a nice eternity. It's not going to happen. Except a man be born again, God says, cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We hear a lot of people caught up in serious accidents. Reports from hospitals will tell us that individual is fighting for his life, or he's holding on there. Now, we don't mean to cause any upset, but the truth is that individual is doing nothing of the sort. The only reason why any person doesn't die sooner is because he hasn't yet reached God's appointed time to die. But when that time comes, it won't matter how much faith a person may have. And you don't have to be lying in a hospital bed to die. I just mentioned that couple, that man who was out exercising, got into the car and suddenly passed out into eternity. At the end of August, I think it was Bank Holiday Monday, August last year, my niece, sitting at the kitchen table, working on her laptop. She worked in an office, but did a couple of days at home, a couple of days in the office. She took a headache. Now, a young woman, 42 years of age, full health, took this burning headache. And she felt that her head was on fire. She ran upstairs, put her head under the cold shower to try and get ease. And she's screaming and shouting. Her husband called for an ambulance, and the ambulance personnel could hear her in the background. They knew this was serious. As it happened, two ambulances arrived, plus the crew from the air ambulance. She lived in Lisburn. They all arrived within a very short time, but there was nothing they could do. 42 years of age, cut down. Left a husband, two young boys, 13 and 10 years of age. Thought she was in good health. I tell you, it's a big relief to discover she was ready for the summons. And if that had been you, where would you be? Nobody knows when death will come. And nobody has the power to retain his spirit when it comes. Death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter about your age, the color of your skin, your background, your creed, your race. None of these things matter. I've often said at funerals, it doesn't matter what size of a house you're carried out of. All that matters is, where is your soul? Ecclesiastes 3:2 tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die. Job 14:5, saying his days are determined. Not years, days are determined. The number of months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And some people would glibly say, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we could be dead. Better enjoy life, they say. Some I've heard many a one say, oh, we'll be a long time dead. We may as well enjoy ourselves here. It's true. Be a long time dead. If you die and go out into a lost eternity, it is forever. The blackness of darkness. Why would any man not want to be saved from such? Why would he risk losing everything? Every day, every minute, we are all headed towards this boundary that God has set. Job 7:1 asks, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? What are the days of an hireling? That's when a person is taken into employment and some kind of contract is drawn up that will say when his work will commence, for how long it will run and when it will end. It may be a term of years, it may be only months or days. But when the time is up, the hireling is let go. He may not want to leave, but his contract says he can't stay any longer. That's what it's like with our life. God has drawn up a contract, and the day of departure is set. And something else about this day of our death. Nobody can take our place and die for us. Remember when Absalom died so tragically in a state of rebellion against his father David? David cried sore at his death. He said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. But it can't be done. There's nobody can take your place. Absalom died alone. No father can take the place of his son. No mother can take her daughter's place. The child may die, but the parent can't go instead and vice versa. This is one appointment that can't be avoided. Nor can it be put off. So powerful is that last great enemy that we have to face. Which brings us to our last thought here. There's no discharge in this war. Verse 8 again. There's no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. In Old Testament times, when men were called out to war, if a man had just recently been married or had a wife and young family, he was excused from going to the battlefront. He was allowed under law to stay home and tend to his family. But where death is concerned, a man can't say, oh, I can't die. I've married a wife. I have a wee family. I can't die. Doesn't suit me now. Wouldn't be fair if I had to die and leave my wife and children behind. We've seen people die on honeymoon. No discharge in this war, beloved. No amount of arguing will alter the fact that when death comes, it takes you away. You can't say, oh, hold on, it doesn't suit me today. Job 7, verses 8 to 10. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Thy death is that final. King David had a child died in infancy. That's a terrible blow for a home. When I was about 3 years old, I lost my baby sister. She was only 7 months. I can only imagine what that would have done to my parents. I used to break my dad's heart, said, "Dad, when are you bringing her back again?" I didn't understand. What did David say of the child? 2 Samuel 12:23, "But now he's dead. Can I bring him back again?" He says, "No, but I shall go to him. He shall not return to me." It was a great comfort to David, as it would be to any parent, to know that his infant child was with the Lord. And while they lamented the loss of the little one, yet David had this assurance that he would see his child again. Why? Because David belonged to the Lord, saved. Beloved, this is the hope of the gospel. If you die unsaved, your soul will be lost forever in a lost sinner's eternity. But when you die having received Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, you have the glad hope of heaven. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's his promise. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." You can't be saved and then lost. So death needn't be all gloom. There's hope. We have no power over death. That's true. We can't resist its approach. But if we are prepared for its coming, then it need hold no fear for us. Why? Because Christ has conquered death. He was crucified on that old cross at Calvary. There he died in the sinner's place. But when we accept his sacrifice as being for us, we trust the keeping of our souls to him, we can face death. Because he has paid for our sins. Supposing this was a catalogue of your sins from the day you're born. And we've all sinned. We're born in sin. You probably don't remember, but as a toddler, the first time you said no to your mum, "I want you to do no." Now, you don't have to teach a child to do wrong, do you? It's in him. It's natural. And day after day, sin builds up in the life of the child, in the life of the youth, gets into manhood, womanhood, and in heaven there's a record kept, and every sin is listed. It's all there. Have to give account of it one day. But you come in time and say, "Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. And the record of my sins stands today before thy holy face." But if Jesus Christ died for sinners, and he was able to say on the cross, "It's finished. The work's done." And his sacrifice, the giving of his own life upon that cross, if that satisfied God, satisfied divine justice, then here's what I'll do. Take my sins, put them in his account. I go free. Beloved, that's the gospel. Where's my sin now? It's on Christ. What does my Bible tell me? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God says, "Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Isn't that something? Do you know what? It's free. Salvation's free. Oh, listen. You've had the Boxing Day sales. You've had the January sales. And people queued up to get bargains. Rushmere, up there at Craig Avon, they were queuing outside one of the shops one morning before the sun was even up, because there was a sale. People wanted a bargain. And if we had a notice outside the church door that said, "Salvation is reduced, 50% off," people would be queuing up and think they're getting something. But when you tell them, "Listen, it's for nothing, it's free," they don't want it. Why is it that the one thing that man needs more than anything else is the one thing he doesn't want. Why is that? You know, pride is an awful thing. And it seems that men want to be able to say, well, I've got salvation. I did this, that, and the other thing. I've got it. It'll not happen that way. Nobody will stick his chest out in heaven and say, well, I'm here because I did such and such. It'll not happen. It's not what man can do. Salvation is not in works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Did somebody offer you a present at Christmas time? What did you do? Did you say, right, how much do I owe you? No, you didn't. You took it gladly, didn't you? Thank you so much. Thank you for thinking about me. Oh, this is just what I need. Well, whether it was or not, you'd appreciate it anyway. They went out and spent money, and they've given you a gift. Well, here's the greatest gift anybody ever received. The gift of everlasting life. Our finite minds can't take in everlasting. Life that'll never end. And it's free. And it comes from God, so it's the best you could ever have. Why do men not want it? To refuse it, not only does it insult the giver, not only does it slight the Lord, but it means you're volunteering to miss heaven. You're volunteering for hell. Where's the sense in that? If you're afraid of dying, beloved, here's the antidote. Christ has already died so that you can live. And tonight he offers you free, everlasting life. Will you have it? Will you receive it? Will you take it and claim it as yours? To as many as received him, to them give he power or the authority to become the sons of God. Why would anybody reject such an offer? You know why there are souls in hell tonight? Because they said, I don't want your salvation. I want my sin. How long did it last? A few years? How long's eternity? Forever? Never end? Poor bargain, isn't it? Why would anybody miss it? Beloved, don't you miss it. God is offering you everlasting life freely. All you have to do is come and take it. Lord, I'm the poor sinner that Jesus died for. He died for sinners, he died for me. Lord, take my sin, blot it out. Give me this everlasting life. You do that, beloved. You can put your head on the pillow tonight and know that it's well with your soul. If you miss it, and you will lament forever that you didn't seize upon it when you had the opportunity. Don't you, beloved, don't you go to hell for anybody or for anything. Take Christ tonight to be your Savior. Let him save you. Let him bless you and make you to be a blessing. Have you loved ones still in their sin? Maybe they're just waiting for you to get saved. You go and tell them what you have done and invite them to your Savior. Nobody ever trusted Christ and went away disappointed. He cannot fail. Now, I'm not saying that you could say that suddenly life will be a bed of roses. Not saying that, because it'll not be a bed of roses. But I know this. You trust Christ for salvation. The moment you die, Christ will be the first one you see. Close your eyes in this life. He'll open them in glory. And you'll not be caring about what you've left behind. See him, the one who died for you. Make heaven possible. What will you do with Christ tonight? I'm not going to take time for a closing hymn. Let's bow together. A word of prayer. Can I say that if you're here tonight and you're not sealed, the Lord's been speaking to your heart. You know it makes sense. You know it would be the wise thing to do, to seek the Lord. Will you do it today? Can we help you? I'll not embarrass anybody. But if you're concerned, would you speak to us before you go? Speak to some Christian friend. Whatever you do, don't go away till you get this matter settled. The Lord bless you and give you that needed grace. Our Father, we ask of thee, take what is of thyself. Write thy word upon every waiting heart, Lord, for that dear soul, that dear one there who has been prayed for so long, that one who has been putting off the day of salvation, has been rejecting Christ, or maybe would love to be saved but doesn't know how or can't find the courage. Oh, give that needed grace even this hour. We thank thee, we have thy promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save souls this night, we pray of thee, and glorify thy dear Son. Part us in thy fear, and with thy favour speak on to every wailing heart. And especially, Lord, draw wandering souls to thyself. May thy name be glorified this night in salvation blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.